This is Reverend Irvin speaking. I'm greeting you today following Memorial Sunday worship services in our church. Memorial Sunday is a and Memorial Day is a very meaningful day for most people, because from its original intention of honoring the dead of the wars which have our nation has been a part of, and remembering the sacrifice which our sons and daughters and relatives gave to defend this country, it's expanded to a place where it's kind of a special day of remembrance for all of our loved ones who have gone. Not that we forget at other times, but that we take special note and use this as a special opportunity to remember. And we hope that even though all remembrances of this nature are touched with deep sadness and a pervading sorrow, that you will receive from thinking and from remembering a blessing that will add depth of meaning to your life and will enable you to live better the days which God continues to supply us one at a time. So we pray God's blessing upon you. And we hope that the service, the hymns, the songs, the prayers, the word, both spoken and read, will be a means by which God can speak to you. May he bless you through this week. Oh, and in whose sight all generations stand in judgment, let us learn now the lessons of commitment and dedication to life. Lord, you have made us to be heirs of the faithful of all generations who have given themselves to great endeavors and have made life richer and nobler because they walked its ways. We thank you for every memory which enriches life with high ideals and great purposes. We thank you for all who have loved this land which we love, who have loved the spirit which has sustained our peoples. We praise you for all those who have been eager in the establishment of freedom and justice within our borders, and who have given themselves to the fulfillment of that goal. We thank you for all who have labored for a friendly world free from hate and bitterness and spent themselves in the pursuit of peace. We thank you for those who in all walks of life have sought to fill their life with the mind of Christ. We thank you for those dear to us, perhaps forgotten and unknown by the world, but ever living in our hearts, who now rest from their labors. Grant us the faith that though those of the past are gone from sight, that they can still speak to us. Let us hear them bid us to further every right cause and every truth which they sought to serve, and assure us that without us they cannot be made perfect. May we forge well the link which we are between those who have gone before and the generations which are yet unborn. That though the kingdom of God is not here, sometime in your own time it will come, partly because we are faithful, because we continue the work of those gone before. In all things, let us remember Christ, for it is he who hallows the past, brightens and fills the present, and assures us of hope for the future. To him who is able to save us, commit us. Draw us close to Christ with the cords of a new affection for that which is valuable and enduring, until that day arrive when we ourselves shall join that great cloud of witnesses, perhaps and hopefully with the word of our Master still in our ear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your reward." Listen now, our Father, as we share with you that which is in our heart and deep within our spirits. Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. A day like Memorial Sunday presents itself as a time to remember the past and to take stock of and appreciate the future, the present, and to contemplate the future. And it offers us an opportunity, not that the opportunity is limited to that time, to reflect on friends and loved ones who have died. The day, as you know, Memorial Day, came from the desire to remember and to honor the military sons and daughters of the nation whose lives were sacrificed in the wars which have so ravaged us as a people and as a nation. And we most certainly want to pay the tribute which they deserve in sharing in the preservation of the heritage which we share as a people, as a church, and as a nation. Now this morning, though, I'd like to, if I may, be a little more personal than that and share with you some of our faith concerning death and concerning life. And obviously, my sharing is colored by the burdens and pain which has been ours during the past few weeks. And I guess what I am saying in a way that this is a personal testimony coming basically from my convictions and to a lesser degree from my experience. For one thing, death, particularly one who dies before all of his years has been left out, is not the will of God. And we do not accept the fatalism so prevalent in our society, even among Christians. This fatalism manifests itself in such statements as, his time was up, it was his time to go, it was God's will, we just have to accept it. We find little, if any, consolation in that kind of determinism and what really amounts to pagan fatalism. Indeed, it cannot be that a God who loves could be so capricious as to here and there will that one of his children should not fulfill his intended purpose. We affirm that it is God's will for each person to live out his 70 years or whatever it is now in a life of fulfillment, of joy, and of service. Even the scripture says it is not God's will that any should perish. Oh, it's true that God's intended will for human life is often thwarted. Thwarted so badly that a 19-year-old young man could be killed. Or, as I will be facing this afternoon, that a six-month-old child should die. Now, I'm not prepared to offer explanations, for we believe with Paul that we now see through a glass dimly, but one day we shall understand. We affirm, however, God's love. We affirm his continuing presence and his power to be with us and to assist in molding a future of quality and of significance. And then, further, we affirm that life is of one piece. It is whole. This is to say that we believe that death is an experience in the wholeness of the life that God has given us. A life which is not ended. Just as birth, just as choosing a vocation, or just as choosing a life mate, is among life's experiences, so is death. Though death, of course, is much more mysterious. And then further, how do we explain death, whether it be the death of a son and brother, or whether it be the death of someone that we do not know, that we've never seen, perhaps? Well, that's just the point. We don't seek to explain it. We accept it as part of the risk of the glorious life that God has given. We accept it as part of the oneness and the wholeness of life. We don't live by the questions which we have, but by the certainties of what we do know and what we do understand. We are content to know that sometimes we have to trust in the wisdom of God. In other words, we affirm that we must not live by our doubts and fears, but that we must live by our faith, however fragile it may be at times. And then further, we make several affirmations about life as we experience it in this thin veil of tears. First of all, amid the great certainties of life, there are some uncertainties. We don't know what each day will bring. We trust and we know that the sun will come up tomorrow, though it may be obscured by rain clouds. We know that the seasons will come and go. We know that the laws governing the universe are dependable, but uncertainties mar our experiences. Sometimes we approach our tomorrows with anticipation, sometimes with apprehension, but such is the nature of existence. Amidst an amazing predictability, there is an equally amazing unpredictability. And God says to us all, wise is he who so orders his life and structures his priority that he will be ready for the uncertainties of life. Then, further, partly because of the uncertainties of existence, we affirm that it is never too early to appreciate the valuable. Not only is that true of appreciation, it is also true of commitment and of action. Tomorrow, indeed the next hour, may be too late to appreciate. It may be too late to make a commitment to something worthwhile. It may be too late to act. Now I want you to take a minute right now and turn to the person next to you and tell them how much you appreciate them, even if it means embracing them or kissing them or whatever. Do that. One of the great prayers of the Christian church has these lines in it. Since we know not what a day may bring forth, but only that the hour of serving thee is always present, may we wake to the instant claims of your holy will, not waiting for tomorrow, but yielding today. So let us appreciate the valuable while we can. Let us commit ourselves while there is yet time. And let us act out our commitments while the Lord yet gives us days to do so. And then third, we have discovered, as all of us have discovered, I'm sure, that human experience is an inexplicable mixture of good and evil. It's a mixture of joy and pain, of happiness and sorrow. We live in a world where the innocent suffer where the good bear pain and sorrow, and where often as not, evil prospers. It is one in which the rain falls on the just and the unjust, where sun shines on the good and the bad alike. But we affirm that it's a world which God controls, and a world which is the arena and the scene of the activity of God in our midst. We affirm that though human love and hopes are sometimes crushed, that this is still God's world. How blessed is the person who so believes and whose life is framed by such a faith. And then fourth, the significance of life is determined by its quality more than by its quantity. Length of years does not mean completeness in life. We do place a good deal of importance on the length of life, and indeed, a long life is a goal worthy of striving for. But we affirm that God's great concern is that life be of one of quality and of joy and of meaning. God is more concerned about life's deepness than he is about its durability. You'll note, for example, that some of the finest things that we can experience, some of the finest things that we can know in this existence do not last very long, even when we compare them to human standards of length. Beauty, for example, is often very fleeting. The inspiration and the moving power of a wondrous sunset is gone in just a few moments. The most wondrous flowers, the most beautiful flowers, endure only for a season. And so it is with life. Its significance, its beauty, its meaning is determined more by its depth and its quality than it is by its quantity and length. It's a sad truism that so many people live out their lives without ever really living, painfully struggling to get through each day, bored with it, almost glad to be out of it. They offer themselves to no great cause. They don't even dream great dreams, and they hope no great hopes. The fact that someone lives to be 100 is no assurance that he has lived. And finally, we affirm that sorrow and grief, pain and hurt, are never faced alone, in isolation. Now, it's true that suffering is very personal, and we must deal with it as we can as individual persons. But people care, and they express that care in myriad of ways. There simply is something amazing and something miraculous about the power of sharing hurt. It does seem that when someone cares, who sincerely cares, take to himself some of the pain of someone else who is hurting, that it's made easier. He can never take all of it. He cannot even take a small portion of the pain, but he can take some of it. And we have discovered, as many of you have discovered from time to time, how miraculous and how wonderful and how helpful that is. But more important is the fact that God himself knows all about our pain and suffering. After all, God lost a son. And for ages, his heart has been broken and wrenched by wayward people that he so much wants to call to his heart. People like you and like me. So God, because he loves, is able to share when a person hurts. And he does it knowing that what it's all about, because he himself is the world's greatest sufferer and hurter. The scriptures are replete with evidence of God's suffering for us, with us. Such wonderful things are found everywhere in the scriptures. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Cast all of your burdens upon the Lord, for he cares for you. My peace I give to you. Just samples, many, many more. This then is something of the affirmations which we make on a day which is still painful for us, and which is surely painful for many of you, with your remembrances of friends and loved ones who are gone. But it seems appropriate that instead of staying with our sorrow and with our pain, that the great God of the universe calls us ever upward and forward. And it seems appropriate that these words, which we previously quoted, should be a call to us today, since we know not what a day may bring forth, but only that the hour of serving thee is always present. May we wake to the instant claims of thy holy will, not waiting for tomorrow, but yielding today. Let us pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, we turn to you to minister to us at this time. We turn to you, opening our hearts and our spirits to your Spirit. And we want to be true to our heritage, to our loved ones, and we want to be true to you. So will you draw from each one of us a renewed commitment to each other and to life as we understand it through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.